When I think back over many years now, I can remember occasions when God was moving on my heart by the power of the Spirit in very wonderful and new revelations of truth. And often then, on a Sunday night, in the church over which I had some charge up in the north of England, I would stand up and preach on the difference between the Old Covenant and the New. I would sometimes hold up my Bible and say, "You will all know that this book contains two books, really, and that there is a book in it called the Old Testament, which in itself comprises so many books, and there is another book called the New Testament, which comprises so many books." And perhaps for an hour or so, as the Lord gave me utterance, I would make the great contrasts between the New Covenant and the Old. I did so because at that time in my life, God was burning into me the great fact that much of what he had done for his people had been lost sight of, because naturally all men, even including people that call themselves Christians, prefer to live in the Old Testament instead of in the New. I had discovered this in my own experience first. And then, latterly, I discovered it in the lives of so many other people, too. For instance, I suppose that if you're a Sunday school teacher, you will know with what joy and relish your scholars like to hear stories of David and Goliath, and Noah and the Ark, and, all the rest of the lovely stories. And how you've loved to tell them those. But they often used to get me to sing a hymn about, "Tell me the stories of Jesus. I love to hear the things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea, stories of Jesus. Tell them to me." The natural man is more at home in the Old Testament than he is in the New. Much more at home. It's such a human book, is the Old Testament. And the New Testament is such a divine one, that unless you are really moving in the Spirit of God, much of it will be a mystery. Much of it will be in the realm that the heart doesn't naturally take to. Sometimes when we are singing hymns, I will stop people in the congregation and say to them, "Do you realize that you could have been a Jew and sung that hymn?" See? The 23rd Psalm, for instance. They might have sung it in synagogues yesterday. They're not Christians. Think of it. It's a favorite hymn of so many. Or take another hymn, "The God of Abraham Prays." See? Well, they could sing that in synagogues. You see? Could be Jews. Totally rejecting Jesus Christ. And I always think it's such a pity when people who have received Jesus Christ, partly because of wrong training, and partly through ignorance perhaps, and partly because it's such a natural realm into which to go, the Old Testament seems to have so much of their thinking and speaking and saying. I go into homes, for instance, and I see texts on walls. 90% of them are from the Old Testament. Check up in your own home. 90% of them, you know, texts like "Underneath are the everlasting arms," or "I will trust and not be afraid," or all these kinds of things. You think hard and see if that's not right, and go over your home. And don't give people reason to think that you're just a Jew. I hope I'm not going to shake you to the core, but if I do, I hope that when you get up, you'll be renewed. Totally renewed. And when God spoke to us tonight concerning that he was the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, I knew that was right because he'd been saying the same thing to me. And I want to start in that wonderful word in the Ephesian letter and go where the Spirit bloweth. In an hour's time we'll come back to earth. And in the Ephesian letter I just want to read those opening words. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. No, that's not what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now you see, it's very easy for us to lapse back into the Old Testament in our thinking, because you see, when you think of the God and Father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we think of how he came to Abraham and he made great promises to him. We think of the marvelous story of Abraham and Isaac, and how Isaac was nearly actually offered to God, in terms of flesh and blood, and how God stayed the sacrifice and provided the lamb. And on go the story of Jacob, you know, Jacob's sons, and Joseph, and the visions of the moon and the sun and the stars, and all the wonder of Potiphar's household, and it's all so glorious, and it's all so true. And we think of how God made these promises to Abraham and how he fulfilled them and how he blessed these people, this nation that latterly became a slave nation. You see, went down to Egypt, and there they came under terrible bondage, and they were ground into the dust, and how God raised up Moses and sent Moses from the backside of the desert down into Israel, how he made marvelous promises. I'm going to bring you out from out of your burdens. I'm going to take you out of the house of bondage. I'm going to bring you into a land. It's a good land. It's a marvelous land. It flows with milk and honey. It has cities that you didn't build. It has all kinds of things. It's all going to be wonderful, and you go in that land, and we're going to divide this land to you, and you're going to have an inheritance. And you'll have your own cows and your own milk, and you'll have your own vines and your own fruit, and you'll have your own bees and your own honey, and you'll have this, and you'll be able to say, "It's mine." And so the imagination gets fired with the glory of it. And it's so easy, you see, because they could go out and they could get hold of something. They could say, "This is mine. This fig tree's mine. This piece of ground is mine." Something they could see. Something they could handle, you see. Something that they could measure out and say, "My border goes along there. And a log there comes from that corner down here to brother so-and-so's and old Isaac so-and-so's place, and then it goes down here and down that hill and along that valley, and see all that place is mine, it's waving with the corn, and it sort of comes back here. Now this is mine, and it's wonderful, and I could lie down on the grass and I could stroke its velvet. And they could do all sorts of things and say, "Come on, Molly," and in came the cow. And they could he wasn't talking to his wife. And they could put their hands on their possessions. And the human heart so loves it. It's so built for material gain. It's so built for earthly possession that it just loves it. In fact, have a really good Pentecostal meeting. You've got to get tambourines and dance and bang them and shout and sing about honey and grapes and milk and Canaan, and it's marvelous. We're in. You see. But you see, in the New Testament, there's nothing like that. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places," and you can't lay your hand on one of them. That's the trouble. You see, that's the trouble. That is it. It's funny, but it's right. This is the root of it. The materialistic, natural heart that craves to be able to lay its hands on something and possess something. And so the psychology of men is to go back to this kind of thing. That's the tragedy. And it was a marvelous thing. You know that God actually had his tabernacle made in preparation for going into Canaan. And living in the center of that land, in that tabernacle, in the holiest place, and they could see a cloud that God spread over the top of the tabernacle, and down came a pillar of cloud that rested there, and at night time it glowed with fire. And there was God. It was all so glorious. They could see it all, you see. There's a sense in which you can touch a cloud, although you can't touch it. You know, you're in it, and oh, it's all so blessed and wonderful, and you could get your great aunt to come and see you, and you could say, "Now there it is, great aunt, you see, there's the cloud, there it is, you see." And you could see it. You could take people and say, you could point to the blood that was shed. You could say, "Look, there's the blood, you see." And you could take people to the altar and you could say, "Look, there's the altar, you see. Isn't it marvelous?" And you could have all your friends from the lines of the Amorites come in that hadn't got anything like this. You could say, "Oh, now we've got the right thing here. This is it. We're in Canaan. We've got it." You see, they could all come in, and the Hittites could have a look, and the Girgashites that they couldn't drive out, and all that sort of thing. The story of their defeat, even when they were supposed to be in blessing, it's written into the book. And they could point to it all, and they could say, "Well, now look at this. You see, it's the thing that the human heart craves for. Think of the Queen of Sheba. She came from a distant country. This dark-skinned woman. She came to Solomon, and she'd heard about Solomon, and she saw his magnificence. She saw his throne, she saw the ascent of the throne, she saw his ministers, she saw their apparel, she saw the table that he set, she saw everything. There was no spirit left in her. She never had any more argument, she never had any more questions. She never said, 'What have you got better than what we've got with our gods that we worship?' She just saw everything, and she went down like a punctured balloon, and she just said, 'It's all so marvelous.' And she came to give Solomon presents, and he said, 'Oh, no, 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 no. Here, take it from me.' And he loaded her up with presents and said, 'Now go on back to your country.' And she went back, and she was, you see, they could see it all, they could handle it all, they could touch it all. It's a marvelous time. And the human heart craves for it, craves for it. You see, So here builds up the psychology of the natural man. It loves it. Goes back to it. Why, you could go to the temple. Look at these priests. Have you ever seen Aaron's robes? They're the most marvelous things. You see the jewels he has on his shoulders. He has some on each shoulders in settings there. And on his breastplate, it's made up of glorious treasures, marvelous stones. And in there, you see him there, like a granny. And he could say, yes, once a year, he goes into the holiest place. And he takes in the blood and he sprinkles it in front of the mercy seat. And he sprinkles it on the mercy seat. And it's all marvelous. It's glorious. Until you got hold of Aaron and said, here, come here. What are you doing? When you went in there, did you see God? No. Did you feel safe? No, I was afraid, terrified. What? I was terrified, man. But surely, Aaron, you were handling the blood. You went in there, the great day of atonement. And I was afraid. I thought I was going to sink into hell. Say what? Really, Aaron? Here he said, the conscience, I felt terrible. All the sins of the life. The time when I made that golden calf. I can't stamp it out. I was afraid of God that I'd done this thing 20 years ago. Am I making that up? No, I'm telling you what the Bible says. That none of those that made those offerings ever had a conscience that was free from sin. They were terrified. With all their possessions, with all that they had, with all this great promise-keeping Jehovah that kept his promises to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, that gave them a land flowing with milk and honey, he couldn't give them a heart that was free from a conscience of sin. They could stand in his presence free and glorious and exult and joy and dance in his presence. They hadn't got it. You must read the Hebrews letter very carefully. That's what it's written for. To show you this great thing. And there came a man from the earth. Jesus. And he lived on this earth a marvelous, spotless life. The Son of God. God himself manifest in the flesh. He carried a normal human life mixed with Godhead. Absolutely divine. As human as you are human. As divine as God is divine. Mixed in one glorious life and nature, he carried it through years of normal working, 6 a.m. till 10 p.m, that you won't do because your union won't allow it. And anyway, you think you're too civilized. And you ought to have a lot more money than you get for the 40 hours you do. But there it is. He used to do this, no complaints. He never had anybody to speak for him in Parliament. He just went through and he lived his life and he did his job, and at 30 years of age he came out and he went into the desert after his baptism, and he just tied up Satan, absolutely bound Satan, tied him up in knots and left him a captive in the wilderness. Amen. Until later he should go to the cross and destroy him. And then in those 3 marvelous years of ministry, he went out and let go all Satan's captives, because he tied him up in the wilderness. He had no power to do it and to stop it. And he went and he healed the sick, and he raised the dead, and he did marvelous things, hallelujah, in his life. He carried a soul through torments. He carried a human life through temptation. He carried the life before trial, betrayal, denial, treachery, blasphemy, hardness of heart, insult to his face, the lash upon his back, which somebody informed me this morning that they'd been reading a bit of paper that somebody had written of making a book, there's no end, I must remember that. But the lash wherewith he was lashed had little bits of lead tied in it, and he was bruised and then gouged out, and the flesh was chewed off his bones by the lash, and then he was crowned with thorns. He was mocked, everything was done to him, and he carried it sweet and lamb-like and beautiful and glorious, whilst they were making his face ugly and his flesh. They nailed him on the cross, and they left him there, and he died for sin. Amen. And he redeemed human nature. Hallelujah. When he left, he hadn't got a square inch in Palestine that he could leave to anyone. Somebody had to come and give him a tomb to lie in. When he left, he had no promised land to give anybody. He hadn't an inch. He hadn't even got an ounce of dust of his own, for his body never went back to dust. He had nothing. And went back to heaven. Glory! And he offers you as your possession a soul that has withstood and defeated sin and the devil. This is your redemption. He offers you a life perfect and complete. He offers you nothing on this earth. Nothing. Nothing. He offers you everything in heaven. Abraham was promised that he should inherit the earth. But he promises you that you'll inherit heaven. He promised Abraham that he should inherit a land. He promises you that you'll inherit the promised spirit, not the promised land. He offers you something which he could never offer them of old, nor could he do for them under that first covenant. He offers you a life that is received up in heaven and glorified and radiant with glory and full of power and total authority. He offers you a name that has never been demeaned. He offers you a head that has never bowed to sin. He offers you a life that is perfect and entire and whole. He offers you this. And here comes a man. He sees it. He says, "Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, he blessed me." And then he said, "Oh, it's us, Lord, I see it." He was the great apostle of universal love and power. "It's us, Festus, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." "But Paul, don't you see? How about your earthly possessions? They're dung. Don't want them. Everything's dung. Don't want it." Praise God for a man that had got the vision. I sometimes wonder if I've got it like he had it. Oh, this craving heart, this treacherous nature, which will betray God on the ground of his covenant. It's here where everybody goes wrong. I go back to Hosea. in the prophecy of Hosea, which is the prophecy of a maltreated, maligned, broken-hearted God, prophesying through this Hosea about a treacherous, adulterous wife. And this is his complaint. You must never think that God doesn't complain. He does complain. He has proper ground for complaint. He doesn't moan and groan wrongly. But here's the thing he says in Hosea chapter 6. People who've got some light-hearted ideas about revival. Here they are. Come, let us return unto the Lord. He hath torn, he will heal us. He's smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know. Listen to this marvelous language coming out of the lips of people here. The prophet is prophesying the spiritual state, the psychological condition. He's preaching their real position before God. Listen to it. Here they come out with talk about revival. Oh, let's have a revival. God will revive us. He's faithful. You see, it's all here. We know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going is forth, is prepared as the morning. It's all right. It's a little dark night now, but we'll have revival. The morning's coming. God's ready for it, you see. He shall come upon us as the rain, and as the latter and the former rain upon the earth. My, now we're right in a Pentecostal gathering, aren't we? Now, aren't we? Now listen. Oh, Ephraim, listen to the sigh of God. It's the same heart that broke in paradise in Eden over Adam. Oh, Ephraim, what shall I do to thee? Oh, Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud. As the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore, now you'll see the reason why God dealt, how he dealt with his old people. Have I hewed them by the prophets? I've slain them with the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. You think this revival's coming as the morning, and I tell you it's judgment as the light that goes forth. Here's God. I desired mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There it is. That's where they went wrong. They dealt treacherously against me there. That word men, that's translated men, if you have a good margin, it will give you this. They, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. That's where it all goes wrong. Oh, they're full of glorious latter rains and former rain talk. They're full of revival. They're full of all the things that they say God's going to do, but he can't do it because they transgressed his covenant. They can't do it. He tells you it's written in the book from this broken-hearted God. Beloved, beloved. Oh, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice he's not even blessing Jesus. He's not saying, blessed be the name of Jesus. You see, like we sing, blessed be the name of Jesus. Sing it, keep singing it. It's marvelous. Keep singing it. But he'd gone through it all. And he was in the name of Jesus now. And he's recognizing the glory of it all, this blessed God and Lord Jesus Christ, for he'd seen that in this marvelous covenant that God had given, the whole fullness was there. As when Jesus gathered his people into that upper room, we were thinking a little of it yesterday afternoon, in that 13th chapter of John, And as it's reported, say, in Luke's Gospel and Mark and Matthew, where he gathered them and he gave them the cup when he had supped and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Amen. Praise God. And what was the covenant? What's the covenant that God's made with you, soul? What's the covenant he wants to make with you? The covenant is this, that in the act of shedding that blood, he sealed and signed it, that he will reproduce in you the exact soul life that was in Jesus of Nazareth on the earth. That's the covenant. That's why you draw breath. That's why you have a body. That's why you've been regenerate in spirit. Your spirit's a great unknown quantity. You don't know your spirit at all. It comes out in powers and forces and attitudes and dispositions, and you don't really know much about it. It's the basic life power of you, or death power of you. God regenerates it. And then, because you have a regenerate spirit, he covenants to reproduce in you through every progressive and passing moment of life while you're on the earth the exact replica of the soul of the man Christ Jesus. That's his covenant. But you can't put your hand on it. You can't measure it. How can you measure the soul of Jesus? And why do you want to? Hey, where do you start? Ah, this was in my heart as we began the meeting. Where does my wandering soul begin? Of course, I'm borrowing Wesley's words. How can I all to heaven aspire? Hey? A life redeemed from death and sin. A soul plucked from the eternal fire. Where do you begin? I don't want to. Isaac and Jacob, he's the same God. But I don't know Abraham. I don't know Isaac. And I don't know Jacob. And I don't know David. But I know Jesus. And I know Paul. And I know John. And I know the glorious saints of the new era and the covenant. My spirit exults in them. My soul runs with them. I find no difficulty. I am their brother. I know them. I don't understand. I don't understand David. I can pick him up somewhere when he flies under the power of the Spirit to say and do wonderful things. I can pick him up. I can go with him. And then there's a time where I part from him. I part from him. Let me read this to you. I'll read you one of his wonderful psalms. I'll read you one of the psalms of this inspired man. Psalm 109. Listen. He writes to the chief musician. He says, "Set some music to this. I want the people to sing it, you see." Now you fancy if you had to sing this. Listen. "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They've spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred and plot against me without my cause. For my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. They have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him. Let Satan stand at his right hand." What? I don't understand that. I understand this man under the old covenant. He hadn't got a new heart. He never knew this glorious thing that you and I can know. So you see, he laps his back. He goes down into this thing. I'm not one spirit with David there. Don't know whether you are. I've never prayed when people have opened their mouths against, Lord, let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. There you are. Don't save him, Lord, when he comes to the great white throne. Let him go to hell. Think of it. Let his prayer become sin. Let him die early. Let his days be few. Let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he had. Let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him. Neither let there be any favor to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off. Oh, you say, what? Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord. Let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Oh, God. Really? 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 Was he wrong to say that? Not under his covenant, no. But I don't belong to it. There's a new covenant. Did Jesus ever say, let Satan stand at your right hand, Judas, for betraying me? Did he say that? Did he say, let your posterity be cut off? Let your mother's sin be remembered against you and suffer for it? Did he? He actually put the bread of the supper into the wine and gave it to him as the last precious sop. His gesture to him was love, and it was love that pointed him out in the end. Don't you see? I don't belong to that. David's got to have something. I expect it's already been done in him now, because Jesus went there and he did a marvelous thing. He led the whole state of captivity captive, and he's altered all sorts of things. He went and preached to them, and he's revealed himself to them, and I reckon that all that sort of things being put right. I'm not their judge. This is what I think, and I'm no expert on this. My opinion's as good as yours, and you can have it for what it's worth. I'm giving it to you free. But beloved, who craves for milk and honey? Who craves for a few old cows and some seeds of lemon? Who craves for things like that? When you can have a heart that's pure and clear in the presence of God, and a soul that goes a winging up there and stands in the blood of that precious lamb, and knows and knows and knows, but how he knows that he has the same soul in him that was in the soul of Jesus Christ. Where is there any middle ground? Where is there any comparison? Where, oh where, can we pick up anything of this old, except to see that by contrast it sinks so low it gives us a little suggestion, and here and there an idea, but a dim, dim shadow, when best it speaketh of the Christ, of all the glories and the perfections that have been immediately brought down to us without an intervening prophet to prophesy to us. The blessed Holy Ghost hath come straight from my prophet and my priest and my king, from my head and from my Lord and from my God and from my humanity. For he is my humanity there. In that great deity, there is humanity. It's all up there. It's been taken up there. And I live it from there. And the Holy Ghost has brought it to me here. And I'm a transformed man, and I dare to say it. And when I drink of the cup of this wine, my eyes sparkle, and everything within me comes up to life. It's vivid, it's wonderful. And I foretaste the feast that is above, and I crave not for a measuring line that I can put round some hill of Hermon, and I don't long for Zion's mount on earth, neither do I want the bulwarks of Jerusalem, for I have the great glory of the King in his beauty in my soul.
And this is what God is offering to you. You've been redeemed. Utterly redeemed. That the psychology of heaven may come from the Spirit into my heart. And my whole soul be transformed. And my thinking be inflamed with the love of God. And I can imagine myself now, foretasting glory on earth, I can imagine myself in New Jerusalem, walking the golden street with Jesus. Heaven has come to earth. My imagination isn't now foul with the rotten things of earth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My tongue isn't hanging out for milk and honey. I don't crave to have these things that I can handle on earth. And though I've got a heart in here that's condemned, what worth all the diamonds in the rand? What worth all the tea in China? And what worth all the oil under the Sahara? What worth it? If you haven't got a heart that's right with God, that has no conscience of sin anymore, and by the grace of God is kept from consciousness of evil, because it's all wrapped up in love and conscious only of God. Where lies the comparison? There isn't any. That's why God let 400 years run its course. To break it. Between Malachi and Jesus. Amen. And Jesus came. Hallelujah. Prophet of the new, the king of the new, the priest of the new, the God of perfection. He came, the sacrifice for my sin, the blood shedder of eternity, came to this earth. Oh, and he lived, and how he lived. I'm glad he lived all tender and sweet. I'm glad he lived all holy and spotless. I'm glad he lived all victorious and triumphant. Oh, I'm glad he let a sinful woman weep over his feet and kiss them and anoint them. I'm glad his heart went out to those that needed him. I'm glad he would rise up and pass through a city and lay his hands without any fleshly energy but in the touch of God on people's heads and hands and bodies and touch their hearts as well and heal them all. I'm glad he lived a life of utter dependence upon his Father, which makes Paul coming to the realization of it at last in his own life cry and write like he wrote to the Ephesians. I'm glad he was all dependent upon his Father. Amen. And lived a life of utter committal and simple basic trust and thorough obedience, that he may teach me how to live and not dominate over me, lording it over me in his greatness and correctness, but coming down to me graciously, bending over me, living as I must live, obeying as I should obey, going as I must go. I'm glad he showed me a life. He's revealed what it's all about. He showed me truth. I'm the truth, he said. When Pilate wanted to know what the truth was, what is truth, he said.
and truth. I'm glad he died. I'm glad he bled. I'm glad he cried. I'm glad he was laid in the tomb. I'm glad he rose again. I'm glad. Oh, let's read another one of David's Psalms. Let's read it, shall we? This time, Psalm 24. I'm sure you've heard marvelous sermons about this psalm. I expect you know that 22 and 23 are a little trilogy in the great truth. Let's read Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There you are, glory. Aren't you glad you've got a claim staked out on the earth now? Place flowing with milk and honey. It's the Lord's. See? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. He founded it upon the seas. Think of this mighty creator. He established it upon the floods. Think of it when it was all water. And then, even David, he can see this. Who should ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who should stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul out of vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That's marvellous. Let's go up to Zion, stand in the hill of the Lord. It's better than just longing after rivers of milk and the secretion of bees. Here we go, we're into the blessed place now. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face. Oh, Jacob. Spoiled it all. For me, I don't know how you get on with it. I'm not seeking Jacob's face. Where did it come from? Oh, Jacob! If he'd have only put old Jesus there. But he didn't know him. See? He didn't know him. See, and listen, this has gone on down through the ages. Listen, here comes a woman. It's midday, it's very hot. She's coming to a well, and she sees somebody sitting on the well. She says to him at one pier, she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Our father Jacob. Oh, that seek thy face. Oh, it's nearly blasphemy to me. It was right under that setting. It was right under the old covenant. But in the new. Hands up, any of you are seeking Jacob's face. And the Spirit of Christ that was upon him for prophecy, because you're told about this in 1 Peter 1, takes him right through this. He's got to leave this lot behind. Away we go. Who lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of Glory, and the King of Glory shall come in. In a way, he's gotten beyond it. Praise the Lord for these men that outstrip their covenants. The time sank back. That's what David did. Often. Think, for instance, let's read the longest psalm in the Bible. We won't read it through, but we'll look at it. It'll take us the rest of the night. Let's look at the longest psalm in the Bible. It starts off gloriously. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Oh. Starts off marvellously, doesn't it? Now read the last verse and see how it finishes. Go on, read it. Read it to yourself. It's the psalm of a straying sheep. What do you think of that? Really? Well, now you'll understand me when I say I'm very glad I didn't write the Bible. I couldn't bear the responsibility. I wish I could write like Paul. But it's my duty to point you out to its truth. I've erred, I'm astray. Seek me, Lord. You say, can a man that can write like that, blessed are the undefiled in the way, say he's astray and gone wrong? Please, Lord, come and find me, I'm lost. What? Say, how can it? You say this man is like a yo-yo. He's up and down. That's exactly the state that 95% people that call themselves Christians are in. Up and down, in and out, oh God. Why? They're under old covenant conditions in their spiritual state. That's the trouble. Somebody said to me the other day, said, I don't know how long I can continue going to my church. See, person that's been blessed of God. I said, why? I have to be very careful because I got a bad name about these things and people. But there it is. If they come to me, I don't ask them. This person said, I don't know how long I can continue going to church. I said, well, why? Well, it's last Sunday, this person said. Man got up in the pulpit and he said, you know, I'm always up and down. It's the preacher. Listen to it. I've never heard you say that, Norman.
No,
what do you lie when you stand up, or do you tell the truth?
Tell the truth.
That's right. Don't you see? You want this? It's all covenant. It's up and down. It's up and down. They can soar up and enjoy marvelous things and preach gorgeous sermons, and you'd have tapes of them. Marvelous. Then, before they finish, I'll say, oh, well, you've got to sin or something. See, we all do. See, something like this. Dear, oh dear, oh dear. Glory be to God. There's a wonderful revelation in this book, beloved, of the blessed Holy Spirit come right from God to live in you and take possession of you in this passionate love of Jesus. Take you from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. Take you in every thought and springing desire of you. Take you in your innermost depths. Take you in your unknown self. Your unexplainable self. Take you. Cut you off. I don't want your sins of your mothers to be reckoned against you, or your failures of your fathers, and cut you off and set you there in the wonder of his love that you inherit nothing, 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 save that which God your Father has given you solidly in the Holy Ghost, which is the divine nature and heredity of his own Son, Jesus Christ, given you. If you're prepared to die out and have everything cut out of your nature and not crave and secretly long for things. I was talking with someone yesterday. We both knew this person that we mentioned. You won't know this person at all. I said, how is so and so? And his dear friend said to me, I think she's right. I said, well, what's happened? She said, well, I've got her on one side. And I said, now, my dear, come clean. You've never come clean. Come clean, right down to the bottom of you, and God will do something to it. This person was one of the ups and downers, you know. Oh my, that blessing. Go along and hear these. What's the use of it all, beloved? What's the use of it all? Come clean. If you'll come clean, you've never opened up to anybody, have you? No, this person talked to me, at least come to see me, and let me talk to her. She didn't open up. She didn't make it all real. She nor let me talk to her. You see, that's right. When, oh,
blessed God, when you go down your feet and lower than your feet and go down to the lowest hell, where you go down to that Satan nature that's in you, when you go down to the pride and the jealousy and the envy and the rottenness and the filthiness that you've inherited from that terrible fallen creature, and you'll have it all exposed and you'll have it all dealt with, not to make anybody your father confessor, but to know that you can clear and open up everything unto God, all safe in his hands, and let God destroy it and the you that has loved it and cut it right out of your life entirely, so that you shout and crave and make a great pit of noise dinging about your ears until God hear you. And not that he's loath to do so, but because you're possessed with this whole thing that drives you unto it, that you want to be clear and gone and everything washed away, exterminated, smashed, destroyed, buried, gone, hallelujah, so that you can have a glorious new life from heaven altogether. It doesn't matter what you've done, whether you be an open reprobate or whether you be a secret sinner, whether your sins are overt or covert, it doesn't matter. The Lord knows and he loves you and he wants to emancipate you and redeem you from your own self. See, you'll destroy yourself yet. You'll kill yourself, you won't put your head in a gas oven, you won't take too many tablets, you'll try and live till you're 70 to chase your own ideas, and 90 if you can, but you'll kill yourself. There's no saving you unless you're prepared to come here and let the Lord deal with everything from the roots of that manhood that hung on the cross, that saving Savior that came with purpose to live a life as a human soul on the earth, to explore the possibilities of a human soul and live them out to the full and know its desperations, like the desperation of a man that hangs on the brink of eternity and God has forsaken him and forsaken him. He's got sin on him and he doesn't know what to do. Ever been there? That's why he went there. He knows. He understands. Glory be to God. He's explored everything except sin. He hasn't played around with sex. He hasn't perverted anything. He hasn't gone a lusting after flesh. He hasn't piled up lie upon lie and deception upon deception. He hasn't walked proudly with his nose in the air when he's got a sewer inside to cover by the deception. He hasn't mingled with God's people trying to pass as a Christian. Hallelujah. He was the clean, clear, living Spirit, the Lord of glory, come down on this earth to clothe that living spirit with our human soul and beautify it and keep it and preserve it and redeem human nature that anyone but God would have given up in despair. It took it back to heaven spotless. Do you wonder that the awakened soul wants to fall at the feet of Jesus? Do you wonder that the one that has his soul made aware of the things of God, but wants to do anything else but just love him and love him and love him, and find himself, though he be blessed with every gift of prose and oratory that there is that man can have, and be above a Cicero or a St. John of the Golden Mouth? He comes and he's beggared at last and says, Jesus, 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 Jesus,
I love you, Lord. I love you. And that's about all he can say. And God doesn't need the magic of words. Oh, glory. Praise God. When did this sort of thing ever happen to you? I could go on and on and on and on, showing you the great contrasts between these things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Why, God? Why, Father, have you done this? So that you may reproduce a blessed and proper, pure soul on the earth, Son. He came down from heaven, this living clay. Wonderful. And he lived it. He lived the heart of God. He opened the blessed treasures of heaven unto men. He loved them and loved them and loved them, ministered to them, until at last, when the last drop of blood dropped out of him and that wondrous heart ceased to beat, and found no fountain of human life within itself anymore, and he breathed out his spirit to his Father, and he would have thought he could have blessed no one anymore. He would have thought he was finished. He rises to heaven, and he radiates those men and women with the glory of his face. And the dawn of recognition of resurrection life and glory comes to their stunned souls. And he moves upon them and he breathes upon them. And he comes all glorious from heaven itself by the Spirit. And he baptizes them and he brings them all into one. And they feel their embodiment with God. They know that they're gathered up into this one spirit. We've all been made to drink of the self-same spirit, of one spirit. And we're in here and we're of his life. And oh, it's marvelous. What can you say? What can you say? Do you see what God is after? Father, what a thought. What a salvation. Father, how could you do it? Only through Jesus, Son. Only through Jesus. That's how I could do it. You can have a heart like him, Son. You can live a life like his. You can have a soul like his. Son, you can be pure as he is pure, Son. Holy as he is holy, Son. You can have his life and spirit and power. You can speak his words. You can shine with his light, Son. Do you want it? What do you say? Oh, Father, Father. Father, what do you say? Lord, I want to drop down on my knees. The earth is his footstool, so I'm in the right place. And I can get hold of his lovely knees. knees and I can say, Father, Father, oh, Father. And he says, don't stop down there, son. Come and sit on my throne with me. I say, but Father, Father, is this real? Yes, come and sit here. This is your place. He overcame and sat with me. Matter, come on, you overcome, son. Come and sit on my throne. Don't drop down to these lower and base elements. Don't let your heart go back and long after language and thoughts of the old. See what's ahead. Come on, let your thoughts be engaged there. You say, but David was a mighty prophet. I'll make you a prophet, son. But David was a great king. I'll make you a king, son. But Aaron was a wonderful priest. I'll make you a priest, son. I say, Father, but Jerusalem, the joy of all the earth. Look, son, New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem, golden and glorious. Oh, but Canaan. Oh, but heaven, son. My kingdom. Glory. Oh, but Israel. Oh, the Israel of God, son. My. The covenants. The adoption. Ah, but you've been adopted, son. Glory. The covenants are yours. Hallelujah. I live there. And I look up into my Father's face. And I wish I could see it now. And I don't say, who's this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts, says this great warrior of the Old Testament, this great David. But who is this King of Glory, son? It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. It's the head of the church. It's the marvelous one. It's my life, my Lord, my breath, my all. It's Jesus. Oh, God. And he's in the city. He's in the city. And they cry of old, lift up your heads, O ye gates! And they sing marvelous songs, and they get lovely choirs to sing it. And be ye lift up, O ye everlasting doors! And Father says, there aren't any gates to New Jerusalem, son. Look, they're all wide open. The King of Glory is in. He's in. He's in. Don't keep singing about let the King of Glory come in. He's in. He's in. You're in the covenant. It's gone. It's gone. But you buy nice choirs singing it on nice records. And you say, isn't it marvelous? And Father says, oh, they've gone back to the old Jesus. When they didn't really know. When they didn't understand. He's in. And who he justified, them he also glorified. I'm there. Are you there? Are you there? If I said stand up, every one of you that's there. I know you're there. Stand up, every one of you that isn't naturally gravitating back to the old, finding all your inspiration and your best sermons and ideas there. Stand up, every one of you who's here, who lives here, lives here. Stand up. Would you be up? And if you know you're not there in the name of Jesus, I give you an invitation to come here. And you should kneel and drop everything and let it all go. Let the Lord just move you in and up and on the throne. Live there with him. That's the life. That's the future overtaking the present. That's the present cut off the past. This is the heart of God. that's blessed you with every spiritual blessing, making known to you the marvels and wonders of his glorious love, filling you with all fullness, satisfying you with Jesus, utter Jesus, only Jesus. Amen. And the only drink you ask is his blood, and the only food you want is his flesh. That is all. Let's pray, shall we?